You got your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, our text today is going to be verses 6 through 17. We're going to continue this study that Paul is addressing the exercise of the gift of tongues in a church setting. And we're going to see how that fits for us today, okay? So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father God, we come before your throne. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace toward us. Thank you for all the many blessings in this life. And Lord, we pray for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us, help us to understand and direct me as we teach, that, Father, I might be able to rightly instruct those before me in your word, and they would receive it, apply it, utilize it in their life for your glory and honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we look at verses 6 through 17, we've already covered some stuff in this book that sets the context. Context is always important when you look at something. Most of the time, this chapter is dealt with. It's dealt with as a separate section. And many people use it as an instruction manual on how to speak with tongues. We've already discussed several things about tongues. First of all, tongues is a language. All right? Tongues is a dialect or a language, okay? Nowhere in Scripture is tongues referred to as an unintelligent gibberish or a repetition of syllables or as a prayer language. That's just not, you won't find that. That's contrary to the Scripture. It's not in there. It was a spiritual gift given to minister to others. What was the purpose of spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are a vessel or a conduit to communicate love to other people. That was the function and purpose. Love is what's important, is what Paul says. Paul says, I give you a whole chapter, what's the most important thing, and that's love. Chapter 13. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so he says, the purpose of gifts is to convey the love of God to other people. Another thing about this gift that we noticed in Scripture is there's not a single example, with the exception of 1 Corinthians, where the gift of tongues is exercised in church. Not a single example of it. There are several times in the book of Acts where tongues is utilized, but that's not a church setting. That is out in an open forum, out in public, dealing with people that are not a part of the church. Okay? In all four of those instances, they're people that are not a part of the church. And one of the problems in a lot of the instruction today on this particular gift is people take those settings and utilize them as if they are the church. And said, that's what they did there. That's what we need to be doing. I said, well, that's not inside a church. Paul's given specific example of how this gift is to be exercised in a church. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, this letter is addressed to the church at Corinth. He's also answering a question because back in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So that paridee that he's using there in the Greek text means he's answering a question or some kind of specific question that was asked concerning this gift and its exercise in the church that we aren't privy to. So he's addressing it specifically because it had created a problem. Another thing that we got out of context is that this church that he's speaking to is carnal, fleshly, self-centered, and divisive. It is a church that is seeking its own, seeking itself, and not seeking that which they should be seeking, which is love. He says, y'all are divided, y'all are split up, y'all are in many different directions. You have divisions and fights. You got people in here living in sin and you're applauding it. You've got others over here that are eating meat offered to idols, offending their brother, taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Just, it's a mess. The whole church is just a mess. So it's not surprising that when they exercise spiritual gifts, they don't do it for grace. They don't do it to communicate love. They do it to build up self or to show that somehow they're a spiritual king. Paul's already addressed that. He says prophecy is superior to tongues. He said, I'd rather have that. That's better than tongues. And many times in today's church, tongues is put forth as a superiority test of spirituality. In other words, people are encouraged to do it. They're instructed to do it, that somehow they're incomplete if they don't do it. Okay? There's a valid gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues, nowhere in Scripture says that it is ceased, that it is stopped. So it's a valid gift to be exercised, but it's got very, very unique and precise guidelines on how it is to be exercised in a church. Number one, he says no female is to do it. Number two, no one is to do it unless there's interpreters there to interpret it. And yet you go in many churches that practice this today, and it's mostly the females doing it, and no one's interpreting it. I say it's completely opposite of what Scripture says. And another thing is, it's something that causes people to get very angry over, because so many people evaluate truth by emotion, or they evaluate truth by experience. And Christianity is not experiential. Christianity is built upon revelation. Revelation of God as defined by God. God has bases, the way a basis upon which he wants his church to exercise and operate. And Paul himself said, you're better off to prophesy than to speak in a tongue. And what's he mean when he say prophesy? We've covered that the last 3 weeks. And what is that? It's not foretelling the future. It's foretelling the word of God. Now, many times when people hear the word prophecy or to prophesy, they say, they'll come up to you, you'll have people come out of that type of operation, and they'll come up to you and they'll say, I've got a prophetic word for you, man. I got a prophecy from God for you. Well, folks, let me be real honest with you. All prophecy is revelation of God, and revelation of God is added to Scripture. Okay, and the Bible tells us we have the revelation of God. We have God's word. Because how do I know if something like that is true? I've got one basis to know, and that's the word of God. And if it parallels with the word of God, guess what? I've already got it. If it doesn't parallel with the word of God, I'm going to throw it out. So if I've got the word of God, I'm complete. 2 Peter, Paul says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need to add more to it. We've got more than what we can understand right now. I don't need more revelation. I have not mastered the revelation that he's given me, so why would I need additional revelation? There are people that have all this additional revelation, and yet I bet they don't understand all the Bible. Why would you want additional revelation if you can't master the revelation that you currently have? There are just some very basic questions that come up on this, and Paul's addressing it. So we get to verse 6, and look what he says. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, that's glossa, that's language. It's not gibberish, and it's not what many people would refer to as an unknown tongue. He's going to address that in a second. He said, if I come to you with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, what good is the tongue going to do if you don't understand it? If I don't bring something beneficial such as revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching, he said, you're not going to benefit from it. He said, why would I do that? And then he's going to give us an illustration. He's going to compare the exercise of this gift with an inanimate object. Now, by inanimate, what I mean is something that does not have life in it. In this case, it's going to be a flute or a harp. Look at it in verses 7 through 9. Even things without life, an inanimate object, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, I don't know if you've had the experience as a parent when your children get about 7th, 8th grade, they get introduced to the playing of musical instruments in school. My children did. That is a horrible time of life, quite honestly, for a parent. It's just horrible. They come in with flutes. They come in with clarinets. They came in with trumpets. And many parents think that their child is going to be a world-class trumpet or clarinet player or something. And they buy these multi-hundred-dollar instruments. And I remember when my first child went in and they came in and said, "I want to play the trumpet." I said, "All right." And my wife said, "Where are we going to get a trumpet from?" I said, "First place I'd look is a garage sale." I said, "I'd find a used one because this too shall pass. This is not going to be a lifelong process here of developing trumpet playing skills." And I said, "If it does, then we'll upgrade on this thing." But I said, "Until then, we're not upgrading." But let me tell you, when they're first learning how to play that instrument, it is not pleasant. It is not enjoyable. But you know why? Because you can't tell what they're playing. They say, "Dad, what's this sound like?" And I said, "It sounds like horror is what it sounds like. It sounds like something very awful, like perhaps a dying cow in labor, maybe." I mean, I couldn't guess the song. I'd heard it before. I'd heard "Wild Cats in the Wilderness." I'd heard "Cattle in Distress." But I never heard that song. That is an odd animal right there. Now, you contrast that with Billy or Randy coming up here on the piano. Brother, they can almost make that thing speak a language. When they play, you can literally, the tones, the notes, the way it all comes together, it's masterful. It is beautiful. And Paul's saying the same thing here. He said, even things without life, flute or harp, he said, if they don't make a sound and have a distinction in sounds, in other words, if you can't tell a difference, how are you going to know what's played? He said, what I'm trying to tell you, that even in the world of music, random sounds and noises benefit nobody. And he's making a comparison to tongues. He says, verse 8, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound," he says, "for if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Now, in ancient battlefields, such as what's spoken of here in Scripture, the ancient battlefield, they had very limited communication abilities. You go study the history of warfare, and you go back into the biblical times, and even pre-biblical, and you look at the type of warfare that they had, the type of elements they had for war. This is following some of the great conquest of Alexander the Great and stuff. And, I mean, they had a lot of sophisticated means for attack. But their communication on the battlefield was very limiting. If you study tactics, when we study tactics in the Marine Corps, the thing they always key on is take out the enemy's communication. That's your number one job, is try to take out communication. Because if you can confuse communication on the battlefield, you can defeat your enemy. In modern communication, we would communicate with radios. And as we communicated with radios, we would also use colored smoke for communication. That was a very common thing. And then down on a small unit level, like night patrols and stuff like that, we'd communicate with hand signals. You know, we had elaborate hand signals to tell us what to do. But you got people that are just far enough apart to where if a well-aimed hand grenade hits, it ain't going to kill everybody. So you can see each other. You're spread out, but you can still see your people. What do you do when you have a company or a battalion or a regiment or a brigade or a division out there? How do you communicate across that vast array? In that ancient battlefield, there were no explosions. There were no bombs going off. But there were men, and those men were hollering and screaming, and there were swords striking shields, swords striking sword helmet. Chaos on the battlefield. You add to that the thunder of chariots. You add to that the archers, the spearmen, catapults, all the different things they had arrayed in battle. And it's chaotic. And so the way they would array their people is they would sound trumpet sounds. And certain sounds from that trumpet would tell them what to do. For example, you might be coming towards your enemy like this, and you're giving him a false front. You're laying down your base of fire in modern warfare. You're firing your M16s, you're firing your light machine guns, you've got grenade launchers and stuff, and what you're going to pull is a single envelopment. You're going to take a company, cause that company to go right, shoot up a couple hundred yards, and come in on that enemy's exposed flank. And so you're going to pinch that enemy. And then guess what? You're going to come in with helicopter airborne troops, land over here, and you're going to pinch them in the middle there. You're going to get them in a crossfire. Then you're going to call in artillery, walk it in on them. Hoorah, hoorah, hoorah. You're getting it, you're moving it in. You're devastating that enemy. And you're pressing in on them. This is all done by modern communication. How do you do that on an ancient battlefield? Well, on a modern battlefield, you know what we'd do? We'd say, okay, the envelopment begins when you see the blue smoke and units are moving. All of a sudden, pooh, blue smoke, envelopment. They'd tear loose and they'd go. That way they know what to do. They know exactly what to do. Someone pop a green smoke and everyone, what's that? Why is there green smoke out here? They pop a red smoke. What was that? We're bringing in a medevac. Somebody's hurt or I'm in extreme danger. Bomb right here. I'm going to die anyway. There was all this communication going on. And if you don't see the right color smoke, if you get a garbled radio transmission, guess what? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to execute this plan. Ancient battlefield was the same way. They would have a trumpet command for an envelopment. They'd have a trumpet command to stop. They'd have a trumpet command to move forward. They would have trumpet commands to pull back. They would have trumpet commands to pull the chariots forward to bring the archers up. All these things were synchronized by trumpets because you could hear it over the battlefield. And all of a sudden, some goofball jumps up and bam, 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 bam. What the heck was that? What is that? What is that? That's a seventh grader playing his trumpet. We didn't have a good one, so we just recruited this guy to come in here. But, you know, one day he's going to be, no, get him out of here. We want someone to play the sound where we know exactly what to do. Why? Because we can't move until we get a clear signal. We can't respond. We can't understand what's going on. And Paul says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So he concludes, look, so likewise, like the flute or the harp, verse 7, likewise, like the trumpet making an uncertain sound, so likewise, you, believer at Corinth, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? In other words, if you exercise this gift, what good is it going to do? For you'll be simply speaking in the air. And guess what? The purpose of a gift was not so you would look spiritually superior. The purpose of a gift was to communicate revelation of God, to become a channel or a pipeline, if you will, for the love of God to move through to another person. So what? So that person could understand it. In the church, he says the purpose of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:7, is to edify or build up the body. Well, guess what, folks? If you don't understand what's being said, it's not going to benefit you. See, when you're speaking to a group of people like this, I've got people in here that have no education at all. Because there's people in here that have not even started kindergarten. You understand? There's some in here that are first grade, second grade. By and large, most of them are off in children's church or power hour, but there are some. I've got people in here that have partial high school education. I've got people that got complete high school education. I've got people that got post-high school education. I've got people in here that are engineers, attorneys, doctors, that are farther out there on the education scale. So you've got a vast array of people in here, and the idea behind preaching or teaching is to bring it on a level to where everyone in here can understand it. I could come in here and talk in preacher code talk language. You know what that is? That's when you go to a service and a preacher talks and you walk out and say, what the heck was he saying? What was that about? What do you think he means? Okay? I could talk to you on an education level. I could talk to you on a seminary level and assume that you know everything about the Bible and have all the theology under your belt and could speak out. You'd be saying, what in the heck? I remember the first time I went to a seminary class when I was looking for seminary classes. I just went and visited seminary. I walked into class, and brother, I didn't have that education. They were talking, and it was like a foreign language. I didn't know what they were speaking of. Okay, but after I'd been through seminary, by the time I got to my junior, senior year, I could sit in a class. I could sit in any class and understand what was going on. After that, I went on to even teach classes for 7 years. So I had a greater understanding. But the thing is this, if language is not understood, you can speak in the most eloquent manner there is, and it ain't going to benefit anyone. Because he says the purpose of speaking is so that other people can understand. He said, and if they don't understand what is spoken, you're simply speaking in the air. You're not speaking to people. He says, now he's going to talk about languages. Look what he says about languages. Because, see, many people, and it comes from this because when they were interpreting it, in the original interpretation, many times, if you have an old King James, when it says tongues, it'll have written there unknown tongues. And so that was picked up on by many people, and they say, well, I'm speaking in a language that is unknown. Folks, when I was in seminary, we had a speaker came into us that was a very intelligent man, and his specialty was linguistics. Now, I'm not a linguistic expert, but he told us there are about 3,000 languages in the world. And he knew what he was talking about. He had translated the Bible into 33 different languages. 33 different languages and dialects, primarily in New Guinea, primarily down in that area. And he says, you can go in and listen to any language. And he said, when you listen to that language, you can discern basic stems of the word and understand what their basis is for their language. I can't do that. I'm not trained in that, but he's an expert on it. He's very skilled on it. So Paul makes this comment likewise. Look at it. He says in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. You know what Paul's saying? There's no such thing as an unknown language. All languages have meaning. All languages have purpose. What is the purpose of a language? The purpose of a language is to communicate to another person. That's what it is. That's the purpose of it. That's the function of a language. But many people today have come up with this idea that there is an unknown language, a language only known to God. Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't need a language. Language is for man. Language is for people. And I've had people even go as far as say, well, I'll speak in an unknown tongue when I pray to God. That way the devil doesn't know what I'm saying. No, I've had people say, I said, where'd you learn that, on back of a Cracker Jack box? He says, it's not in the Bible. A little Cracker Jack theology maybe? No, they had some charlatan teach it to them. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They didn't learn that out of the Bible. I was taught to them or read by them, or they listened to it over a tape or a CD, because it's not biblical. He says gifts are given for the profit of the body, for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of all. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. The word they're used for foreigner is actually barbarian. And when you look at it in the Greek, you know what it is? It's bar, bar, bar. What he's doing is he's making a mocking sound of what they were doing with this tongue. Repetitious notes, repetitious sounds that don't even amount to a language. He says, therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, he says, I will be a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Then he concludes, verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, he's saying, if you really want to do something good, exercise a gift that's going to benefit the whole body, that's going to build up the body. Exercise a gift that the whole body benefits from, not you. Because the purpose of a gift is to edify the body. The purpose of speaking in church is to edify the body. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to speak in this language that's undiscernible, he says, then what? I tell you what to do. Pray that God will give you the ability to interpret. Why? So that the whole body can understand what's being said. See, this is an odd concept to a lot of people. But church is not about you and me. Church is about God. And so many people, they'll say, well, I felt so good because of it. And that's great. That's a collateral benefit, folks. But the main benefit is the glory of God. You know why? Because it's His church. And if you're a believer, you're God's church. You belong to God. And you know what God accepts? God accepts only what He has prescribed for worship to Him. That's the truth. God is very precise. He tells you exactly what He wants and exactly how He wants. And He makes it very clear. He says, look, if you're going to do that, pray that you may interpret. Look at this. For if I pray in a tongue, in other words, if I speak in this tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's he saying there? Well, he could be saying spirit in the sense that my human spirit is conveying something. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings a gift and my human spirit conveys it to other people. But the word for spirit could also be translated air. That's a perfectly acceptable translation because it's not definitive. Okay? He's not saying the Holy Spirit. He just simply says spirit. So the passage could read like this. Okay? Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my breath prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I'm speaking words, but I don't even know what I'm saying. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to speak words that you don't even understand what you're saying? How would you know if what you're saying was acceptable or not? How would you do that? How would you be able to discern that? Paul concludes, verse 15, what's the result then? He said, the result is this. I will pray with the Spirit. Either my human spirit is going to pray, or he could be saying my breath. He said, I'm going to pray with my breath. And he said, I'm going to pray with understanding. He said, I'm going to sing with the Spirit, and I'm going to sing with understanding. You know what he's saying, folks? He's saying that when you come to worship, you better be using your mind. There's a common concept. A lot of it came out of the Keswick movement, which was a great movement, and it's a great spirituality, a source of spirituality, and some great teaching. But one of those things, and it really began to become predominant in the late 60s, early 70s, and it's carried over in a modern church, and that's this. Just let go and let God. That somehow it's unspiritual for you to use your mind. Somehow it's unspiritual for you to rationally think, process-wise, logically through what is being done. And that you should just respond through your emotions, your feelings, or, quote-unquote, as the Spirit leads. That is a very common misconception in the church. You know why? It violates the great commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. And what is that great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and spirit. The mind is not anti-God. The mind was given to you so you can discern and think. And so you won't be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's not done through feeling. That's done by rationally thinking. Paul said the believers at Berea were more excellent than other believers. You know why? Because when the Apostle Paul came, they diligently searched the Scripture to see if the things he was saying was true. And to a great extent, today in America, the church is gullible and open to any kind of just passing idea that floats across the screen. And they gobble it up like frogs on a bank in the morning, sucking down flies. Boy, that's good. That's good. Well, that's not really right. Oh, but he's so nice. He's so good. I mean, look at the size of his church. Look at his love. Those aren't discernible traits. You don't check your brain at the door when you worship God. And I don't care who the person is. That, folks, that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching is Jim Jones cult mentality. That's what it is. God's given you a mind. He wants you to worship Him with His mind, with your mind. He wants your mind fixed on Him. Glorify God with your mind. Glorify God through your spirit. Glorify God in all that you do. But don't check your brain at the door. And Paul says, I'm not going to do anything, but if I pray, I'm going to understand what I'm praying. He said, if I sing, I'm going to understand what I'm singing. Otherwise, verse 16, he says, otherwise, this is all continuing thought, if you bless with the Spirit, your breath, or perhaps through your spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? In other words, how, if you come up here and you speak in a language or in a manner that this guy can't hear, how is he going to benefit from it? How is he going to say amen, brother? Because he doesn't understand it. He has no ability to understand it. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. Now, why is that bad? Because the purpose of doing anything in the church is to build the church up, not to build you up. Because spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body. And the whole idea in Corinth is everything they did was for the self. So it's not surprising that when they exercise gifts in the church, and obviously primarily tongues, you know what it was? I'm more spiritual than you. Because they'd go to the Lord's Supper and say, I'm more important than you. I'm going to gobble down all the food before you get here. I don't care if it offends you if I eat meat off of the idols. Deal with it. They don't care how they're offending, how they're hurting. They don't care what they're doing. You know why? Focus on self. Focus on self. And what's he say? If you do something in the church, then the church needs to be edified by it. And folks, this is the only place in the Bible where tongues is addressed as being utilized in the church. And later on, he's going to give you specific guidelines. He said, number one, women aren't allowed to do it. He said, number two, you can't do it unless you got an interpreter there. And yet you go in most modern settings where tongues exercise, there's women doing it and no one's interpreting. I'm just saying that's what the Bible teaches. Now, there's a lot, I know what a lot of these other people teach, but my responsibility is convey what's biblical, okay? Biblical truth, and that's what he says. He says, if you're going to do something, make sure the body's edified. But listen, folks, is there a valid gift of tongues? You bet there is. That's clear in Scripture that there is, and it's to communicate. Glossa, it's a language. It's communicate. But you know, there are other purposes for tongues. When tongues came on the day of Pentecost, we're going to look at that later in the Bible. He says it's clearly it was a signed gift to the nation of Israel. A sign for what? What's taking place here? I know this much, on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that heard it, they were like, what in the world does this mean, Peter? And then they say, Peter, what must we do to be saved? He gives them a twofold answer. He says, repent, change your thinking about Jesus, and be baptized. Quit being associated with those Jews. Why? Judgment's coming on them. They heard tongues. Isaiah prophesied that. He said, when you hear that, judgment's coming, brother. Guess what? 70 AD, King Titus storms into the city of Jerusalem. What does he do? Rips the temple down and destroys their religious system. And everyone identified with the Jewish faith that was not a believer, Christian believer, they were executed. Every one of them. Fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave. So it's more than just the communication of truth and such as that. It was also a sign gift to the Jews. So he gives all these guidelines for the purpose of it and a reason for it. You know why he's particular about that? Because, folks, it's his church. He can decide what's done. He decides how it's done. He decides who does it. He decides when it is done. And so the conclusion is, well, what do you think, Brother C.F.? You think God's in charge or something? You mean we can't do what we want to because it makes me feel good? And I get a spiritual buzz from it? You can do pretty much what you want to. But if you want to follow what the Scripture says, God has some guidelines there. And you know what? It's His church, not man's church. And let all be done for what? The glory of Him. If I've got to sit on the back step somewhere else in obscurity, so be it, if that's what God wants. You understand? Paul's already addressed that in the 12th chapter. He says there's no member of the body that's insignificant. If you think you're insignificant, it's because somebody has told you that, or you erroneously believe that, because God says there is none in my body that's insignificant. Every person in my body is needed for a purpose and for a function. And guess what? There's a wide variety of things that they do, but everyone fits together and very important. Folks, on a football team, when you play quarterback, you get all the glory, you get all the blame. You understand? And rarely does an offensive guard get recognized. Even in linemen, the one they look at is what? The end, the left tackle. They look at tight ends, they look at left tackles. Sometimes they'll focus on the center. But that poor guard, he doesn't get anything. He's just grunting and going the whole time out there. But that guard's critical. That guard's very important. You know why? Because that whole center of that line will collapse if he doesn't do his job. And yet he rarely gets any glory. Rarely. It's that quarterback that gets all the honor and praise. And he said, look at that quarterback. Look how he moves. And that guard's sitting there thinking, brother, if I just let that guy go, you're not getting nothing. I missed my block. You're done. He's critical. But he's an unsung hero. Folks, in God's church, there's a lot of unsung heroes that are critical to the ministry of the body. Don't ever think you're deficient. Don't ever think you're short. Because some of the most important and significant people in the body, people you don't ever see, you don't know what they do. Because you know what? They aren't up front where they're seen and getting the recognition. So realize you are important and valuable to the plan of God because God has placed each member in the body individually as He wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Not as you desire, not as you want, not as I desire, not as I want, but as He wills. Well, how can He do that? It's His body. You'll start concluding something. It's God's church. God can run it the way He wants to. And if I'm going to be a functioning part of it and I want to be doing what God's called me to do, you know what? I'll get in line with what God says versus what man says. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word is clear, that Your word is plain, and that Your word comes from You, Lord, that it's inspired, that this is what You want Your body doing. And Lord, we thank You for all the many blessings we have in this life. We thank You, Lord God, for all that You've done for us. And dear Lord, we pray and we ask, Lord, for Your divine presence and guidance with us this week as we go about our daily task. Father, help us to be conduits of love for those around us. that the Lord be honored and glorified by that. Father, we ask this and we pray this. Father, as we conclude here, as we go into this invitation time, if there's one here that doesn't know you, might your Spirit draw them. Or whatever the need may be, Father, let us be faithful and responsive to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.